So we are busy with this amazing series called the Breakout Series. And if you're newish in this term, well, then you've missed like a couple of weeks, you know. We started weeks ago when term started. We were all anxious about the new year, and we learned how to get out of the prison of anxiety. We learned how to break out of fear. We learned how to deal with depression, which we realize can hit us unexpected when something happens in our lives, or if there's a condition in our lives that it's calling us to think negatively and really struggle with what's happening. We also had a week about escaping temptation. And we put that exit sign up on the wall there to remind us that with every temptation, there's an exit. Every time I'm tempted, I had a chance to escape that temptation. We also did a week around Valentine's about heartache and how quickly we can give our hearts and it can be broken. Like, if I give you my heart, don't break it, please. Just keep it nice, put it in a box, love it, put cotton wool around it, candy floss, but don't break it, you know? What do you do when your heart gets broken? And then we looked at greed, and we realized it's not only the stinking rich who are greedy. All of us could be greedy and have greed issues. We looked at anger, how we can get explosive sometimes, and what are better ways to deal with that. And last week, Mario took us into the area of doubt and how it's not a sin, but how that it's part of a journey to building strong faith. And the reason, one of the reasons why Solomon told us to go to the Facebook page is not just so we can have a lot of people, but if you're struggling with one of these issues and you missed that week or you want to remember, you just have to scroll down that page. You'll find the notes, PowerPoints, you'll find pictures from that morning, you'll find the audios up there as well. Everything you need about that topic is there. So it's kind of like a library, and you don't even have to get paper cuts or pay for books that aren't returned in time. So it's your resource. This week, we're going to learn how to break out from religion. And I think this might be a mistake, because religion, really, Mark? You want me to quit coming to his youth? You want me to quit coming to church? Do you want me to leave this religion? Am I losing my religion, in the words of a very old band called R.E.M.? Well, at your table, to maybe help me understand whether I've missed this totally, I want you to ask the question, why do you think we should escape religion? Have I made a mistake putting this topic on the table? Surely religion's a good thing, right? Go. Judging from the amount of interaction, it shows that, like, this is a hot topic, you know? And I'm sure one of the questions came up, there's probably two, like, what is religion? I think I heard that being thrown around there at the table where Mike is at and those guys. And I'm sure you're wondering, but hold on, isn't Christianity a religion? Isn't it one of the five major religions? You could say it like that. And I want to suggest that Christianity is ranked among the religions, but there's a difference. And it's the difference between good deeds and God's deed. And we'll unpack that during this morning, so watch out for that. And I want to suggest that if we can get a bit technical for the next five slides or so, I'm going to get technical, define some stuff, separate some stuff up, help us to understand stuff with the utmost respect to all attempts at being spiritual in the world. So I came across a definition that religion can be defined as belief in God, capital G, or gods. Some religions have more than one gods, as you probably know. And these are God or gods to be worshipped. And it's normally expressed in a certain kind of a conduct or a ritual. A ritual are some things that I might do on a regular basis as part of my religion. So the common ingredients of religions seems to be rules and rituals and what they actually do for us. Now, if you think of rules and rituals, let's take them one by one and suggest that different religions either are can be rule-based, and we'll look at some ritual-based ones on the next slide. So some religions have a list of rules or do's and don'ts. Have you heard of that idea? These are the do's and don'ts, you know? like, we encourage you not to burn this place down if you don't like what someone says. Come and speak to them. If you're unhappy with a sermon, don't draw with a cokey on the ground, or don't walk in here spitting. Don't walk in here just for the girls or the guys. You know, there's often unspoken rules of any group that meets together. These are rules, do's and don'ts, that people have to observe in order to be considered a faithful member of that group or that religion, and also to earn favor or to be right with the God of that religion. So the religion, for example, maybe Islam and Judaism, out of which the Christian faith grew, could be examples of strong rule-based religion. Doesn't define, it's a bit simplistic, bear with me. So, for example, I noticed, and I'll show you the image just now, that there are five pillars to Islam. Only one is about something to believe. All the rest, and you'll see them just now, are things that you have to do in your lifetime. Judaism has thousands of rules. You know, the Old Testament, the former Testament wasn't enough, so the Mishnah was created, and there's minute little details and rules, and that you have to observe them all faithfully. So obey the rules, and you'll be right with God. And so that's one kind of a religion. There's another kind which focuses more on observing rituals. So a person is made right with God, maybe by offering a sacrifice, maybe performing a certain task, or participating in this service, some special service, eating a meal that might make you save, going underwater, sprinkling water, pouring stuff out, etc. And some examples, for example, are Roman Catholicism. And again, we're not suggesting that every person who's a member of these religions believes fully like this. But, for example, God might accept you into heaven if you baptize as an infant, if you take the mass, confess your sins to a priest. As far as I last looked, none of you have come and confessed your sins to me. So you all not going to the right place when you die, and you all are in big, big, big serious trouble. Fortunately, we don't really practice that, so you're off the hook. You can be happy about that. But, for example, if you're dying, if you're part of a certain faith, religion, you might have to call the priest so he can bring his cross and make an anointing over you. Otherwise, you know what I mean? You might get to that other place, and it's not going to go so well with you. The Bible uses the phrase true religion. I think it's just once in the book of James, but there are religions, or maybe there's just one, that isn't either rules-based or ritual-based. And I'm sure this might have come up at your table. When you're thinking about, is Christianity a religion, you might want to say yes, kind of, because it's got some of these rules and rituals. But there seems to be something fundamentally different, and it seems to be about a relationship that I can have with God. Basically, all religions believe that something happened to separate man from the gods. There aren't any religions that really say you start off as a god, right? Or that you start out good with God, tight with God. Basically, you're like on another side. And you need to work your way up. You need to perform these different things. You need to keep moving up closer and closer until you're tight with God. And many religions believe that to solve the problem of separation, you need to observe rules and rituals. And many have a combination of those two. And some aspects of Christianity even have a lot of aspects of those two if it's not sticking to what it should be. So true religion solves the problem by recognizing that only God could fix the solution, the situation, and that he's actually done so. So this idea that sin separates us from God puts the idea that on the one side is man, on the other side is God, but there's like this big gulf between them. I mean, Romans says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Anyone ever done a bit of archery, bow and arrow, not just making one at home and shooting your sister, which we've all done, hope you shot her in love, but if with Greek target shooting, you would draw the arrow, let it go, the arrow would fly, and then someone was standing near the target, and he would call out, "Hamartia," and you would know that your arrow had fallen short of the target. So that word, hamartia, was the word to fall short. All of us, Paul says, we've hamartia'd, which means we haven't quite made it. Like we've jumped off this rock trying to get to heaven, like, oh, shucks, I didn't make it. Because it's too far to do it on my own, because sin has separated us from God. The Bible even says that the wages of sin is death. If someone works for you, what do? You reward them. You pay them. And you try and pay them generously. Why? Because they're worthy of their labor. If someone, you go out for a meal, you tip the waiter or the waitress. It's their only income. My son was a waiter. He says, "Dad, people don't tip. Like, how are we supposed to make money?" You know? If someone works, they get wages. The bad news is that the wages of sin, stuff that displeases God, is death. Ah, but not a problem. Let's just do some gooder works and some good religion, and guess what? It doesn't even really get us to the middle, does it? I mean, if that guy, yeah, let's just say it's not one step from where he is. What if he tries really, really, really hard and he gets a running start? Maybe he goes to his youth 30 times in a row consecutively, goes Friday and Sunday, he gives money into the offering box, he even does the welcome and the announcements on stage. Isn't that going to get him really close to heaven? Yes, says Debbie, who's always trying to get the roster going on a Sunday morning. But does it? I want to suggest that the only thing that can close that gap is Jesus. What he did, and that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Because the Bible suggests that Jesus paid for our sins when we couldn't. There was a movie years ago called The Mission, and this missionary guy in South America, a Spanish missionary, was dragging this big weight of stuff put into his skin with, like, hooks up a waterfall. I don't know if you ever saw that. And people said, "What are you doing?" He was atoning for his sins. He had done bad stuff, and he wanted to pay for his sins. But you can't pay for your own sins. You can't. Maybe if you've stolen something, you can go to jail. But the sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be spotless. The sacrifice couldn't be the person themselves. You would have to get a dove and sacrifice it, or a lamb and sacrifice it. You couldn't just say, "Can I work it off, Mr. Priest?" That wasn't possible. But he was pierced for our religion, rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Jesus wasn't a cruel victim of some Roman people back in the day. Jesus willingly gave his life to pay, to remove our sins. The Bible says he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In our national cricket team, there's a slightly aging guy, and he's called the Stain Remover. And this is Dale Stain, a fast bowler, almost as fast as Sotsobe, who's even Kagiso Rabada. I mean, he's even faster than Dale Stain. And but he would remove the bales. Jesus doesn't remove the stumps and the bales. Jesus removes our sins. And that's what we read. People are made right with God, not when they do stuff, but when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, and they walk over from lostness to saveness. And so how do I get this thing? Well, I simply receive it as a free gift. I can't earn it. Can't work for it. There's nothing I can do. Jesus did it all. It's kind of like we're drowning. Anyone ever had a close moment in the sea? Or damn, it's like hectic when you think, "I'm going to drown here," you know? I was in Malawi once at a resort with some youth leaders we had just trained, and I looked down and this guy, Anthony was standing in the deep end looking up with big eyes, the biggest eyes I've ever seen in my life. And I looked down and I said, that's Anthony Masala. What's he doing in the deep end? Is he playing with us? He wasn't playing with us. He was busy drowning. He had walked until he got below his head, and he like ran out of ideas on how to swim to the surface. And he was literally going to drown while we were having fun. What he needed to do was like give some indication that this was not play and fun. Like something, even just the universal sign, the hand above the water, you know? If one of those lifeguards see that, what do they do? Oh, I see your hand. Cool, buddy. High five. Back at you. No, he jumps down. He could be flirting with the ladies. He's like, wow, in the water. Sorry, I got to go now. You know what I mean? I got my red underpants on. I'm swimming out. I look so fly. Save you, bring you back. Because that person can't save themselves. The current's got them, or they are drowning. All you have to do is say help, and that's what we mean by we are saved by grace, not by the stuff we've done. Huge difference from doing stuff on our own to being saved by grace. You cannot accept God's grace for your life until you let go of your own righteousness. Sibonis, come here. I want you to, I don't know if you're strong enough, but I want you to hold that in one hand. Only just. I mean, you're nearly dying. I mean, I can just see that. And I want you to hold that in the other hand, okay? And that's my favorite part of Easter in one way. You know what I mean? Can I give this to you? Well, what's the problem? I know.
So, what's the problem?
I'm holding you.
But you can have this.
I can't.
What do you have to do?
I have to put these things down.
You may put it down, sir. Thank you. As long as he is holding the weight, his own stuff, he can't receive the gift. That's what that kind of means. You can't accept God's grace, what he's done for you, if you are holding on to your own righteousness. If you're working your way, if you're trying your best, if you're trying harder, you can't be saved. Do you know that lifeguards sometimes slap people? Because when they swim out to them, the person starts struggling and starts to try and save themselves. And they just go like, what? Now, it's bad enough you're drowning. Now you've been what? In the face. You know what I mean? It's like, dude, why are you hitting me? Because you're going to drown and you're going to drown me in the process. And so lifeguards give a backhand or a front hand or an uppercut and just say, chill, I've got this. And I think they only do that when they ask people, just relax, I'm going to save you. And I think that's what Jesus does. He says, I've done it all for you. This is all you need. Now, anyone recognize this? It made huge waves on YouTube about a year ago, maybe 18 months or so, by a young guy called Jonathan Betker. He put this video together, a spoken word, and Jesus greater than religion. Here we go.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practiced. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, I want that man. which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? One thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own, not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
That's powerful, huh? Religion says do, Jesus says done. It's a huge difference between the two. And religion says do because it's all about things people do to gain favor with God or to try and gain favor with God. There's a problem. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's a bit harsh, don't you think? From Isaiah 64. Like, my righteousness, what do you do with a filthy rag? You either put it in the washing machine or you toss it out, you know? But if I'm trying to do it to earn favor with God, you might as well just toss it. It's not working. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. It's that idea of sins like swallowing us up, as we saw in a previous moment there. But Jesus says done because he has done what we could never do for ourselves when we were powerless to do that. In fact, Romans says when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. It's not when I was a good person that Jesus died for me. It's when I was still his enemy. And the Bible actually says, often people might die for a righteous person, but to die for a bad person, yeah, that's what Jesus did. This incredible difference between religion says do and Jesus says done. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that this is a ladder of morality, okay? And clearly, who's at the top of the ladder of morality? Who's the most moral, the most right, upright, the most holy being that we know? Like, apart from me. Yes, it's God, okay? Who is the most unholy, unrighteous apart from me? Who, like, think of a historical figure in creation. Isn't that a, where should I put Hitler on this? Like, downer? More down. Lower? The last one. Is he up first rung? Or ish? He's not, doesn't even make it, CJ. So it's Mr. Adolf. Who else can you think of that doesn't really deserve to be much higher than that? Okay, we'll come back to that. Satan, where's he? He's probably the inspiration. Let's just put him here. He's kind of like they're buddies, right? Seems. Okay? What about Mother Teresa? So it's a moral ladder. Like, certainly not here. Think of all the things she did, the people she cared for. And, like, would you say she's kind of like this side of halfway line? Halfway? So let's put her right on halfway, not too either. Mother Teresa. Now think of like Pastor Roger, our lead pastor in the church. Like he's pretty, like where do you think he's above Mother Teresa or just below? Above. Huh? Above, like one rung? He's climbing, eh? Yes, Roger. Now me and Debbie, because we work with teenagers, I think we should be at least there. Because no one else wants to work with teenagers. They asked everybody, Roger says, Ian, you want to work? Simon Lirafola, you want to work? Ah, we're scared of those guys. Have you seen them? They've got holes in their clothes, like it's cuttings. It's cuttings in the clothes. So I think we should be at least there. Really? Like, can we make, where are you? CJ, where are you? Like, where are you? Like, not worse than me, surely. Like, where do you go? Very interesting comment from Christelle. Like, all of us down here together, actually. And even Nadine was saying that, and I ignored you both, because I'm like, no, don't go there now. But this morality ladder, if I'm climbing up this to be holy and holy, holy, I have to be absolutely perfect to hang out and chill with God on his rung. Otherwise, bad stuff. Bad. Ooh, bad, bad, bad. Did I mention bad? Because I'm not really that holy, am I? I like to pretend. I like to, like, well, no, look at me. Pretty good. Here's a question for you at your table. You get to heaven. As you get to the pearly gates, God comes like, yo, what's up? Remember, saw you once. Like, why are you here? Like, why should I let you in? I want to know what answer you would give to God if he would meet you at the gates and say, hey, you want to come in? Why should I let you in? See what comes up. Maybe go around in a circle and see what each person thinks. That's a deep question, right? That's like, oh, what if I give the wrong answer and the gates don't open and I'm not with the geese and the, I want to be by the geese. I don't want to be like by the sharks in the water. It's like, and ultimately there's only really one answer, one right answer, but lots of variations and way to say it maybe, you know? I think there's a lot of incorrect answers. There's a lot of answers that start with I, depending on what comes after that, that may not be the right answer. But something like, God, you sent Jesus to die for my sins because I couldn't pay for them, and all I did really was I accepted by faith his free gift of eternal life. I don't think I deserve it. I actually think that some days I'm more like these like guys in red, you know, like with swastikas and things. But like, Jesus, and God says, like, come in. He prepared a place for you. Because ultimately, that whole gap, there's actually an interesting verse in Romans 6:23 that speaks about that gap, that says basically, you know, if man is over here and God is over there, basically it says for the wages, which we mentioned already, of sin is death. So there's nothing I can do, and this is despair, hopelessness down there, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's him that has done what I need to be able to make this through JC, the real JC, Jesus Christ. And all I do is put my faith or my trust in him. That's the work I do. If it's a work, I'm not earning it because of that, but I'm receiving it. It's putting down the boxes to receive the gift. But you have to receive the gift. If you don't receive it, like if you didn't put the boxes down, you wouldn't have a chocolate that you shared with someone there. You know what I mean? You would be like chocolate-less, which is a fate, like terrible, like it's bad. It's been out with the sharks, not in with the geese. You know what I mean? But you put it down and you received it, that free gift. Again, religion says do and Jesus says done. Religion is man making his way up to go to God. Don't you think that's a cool image? He's just going to keep walking, do good things, get closer and closer and closer, and hopefully get all the way to God. What if it only gets halfway and doesn't go anymore because he's run out of good deeds? I mentioned this idea that in Islam, there's five pillars, and the first is to believe that there's only one God who's Allah, then praying five times a day, giving 2.5% of your income to the poor, the needy, not eating or drinking during the month of Ramadan, which is celebrated, and then if possible, because maybe financially it's tough, but to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca at some point in your life. And these are ways of being a good, devout Hindu. I mean, not Hindu, Muslim. But in Christianity, God comes down to us in Jesus. He comes to deal with what we couldn't do. So he becomes the only way. I mean, if I'm at Greenside High, I'm not sure I'd want to read this verse in assembly on a Monday morning. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it's there. It's true. Jesus said it. That he's the only way to Father God. It's real. It's true. In fact, Acts chapter 4 says there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. Because religion is man making his way to God or trying, and Christianity is God making his way down to man. As he said it in the video, religion is man searching for God, but what is Christianity? God searching for man, looking for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one can boast, wow, look at me, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's grace that has got us in. It's like I've been given this free ticket to eternity. I just had to receive it. I didn't do much for it, because in the end, it is only grace, by grace, that we have been saved. There's no other way that we can do that. Some people might like to think, yeah, but I've done a lot of good things. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We performed many miracles in your name. And I will reply, never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, because they had spent their whole lives trying to earn God's favor and to keep his laws. But they can't. They can't. They hadn't received the free gift of eternal life. They had done great stuff on that ladder. Prophesying is pretty great. You know, doing miracles, casting out. God says, but I don't know you because it's a relationship, right? I'm sure that came out when you discussed earlier. It's a relationship. And I want to suggest to you this morning that you have that responsibility to deal with this gift of God. Okay? And I'll come back to this as we wrap up in 5 minutes' time. But I want to answer maybe one objection. But then what about good deeds? What if I see someone in need? Can I just walk past because it doesn't matter? Well, good deeds won't get me into heaven, but because I'm a child of God, there's a difference now. It's at Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So God desires us to do good deeds, to do good things. In fact, this is one of the ex-presidents of the U.S. who's still building houses with that program, Habitat for Humanity. And they do incredible work. And this is what he says. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try and make a difference. Isn't that challenging? Like, the dude is like, he's older than me, for heaven's sake. And he's still doing stuff to provide shelter and dignity for people. Why? He says it's his faith that's making him do it. Not because he's trying to, up the ladder, clawing my way up one house at a time. Maybe, how many houses does he have to build to earn God's favor and enter into heaven? Sadly, doing that for that reason doesn't get him there. In fact, we have to escape religion. And we do that, how? By accepting God's free gift of eternal life. And I stop trying to earn it. I stop trying to earn it. Secondly, I live by grace, not by works. I don't live by what I can do to make, to make and earn my way to heaven. I'm just like God. My life is a response, and I'm going to live with grace. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to keep living with God's grace. Grace is unexpected favor or merits. I'm going to check my motives. Why am I doing this? Am I trying to earn brownie points with God? No, I'm doing this because of what God has done for me. I'm doing this as an outworking. Can you see the difference between feeding the poor to earn salvation and feeding the poor because I have salvation? It's subtle, but it's a big difference. Both are good to do, aren't they? To some extent, the poor person doesn't care why you feed them. Just feed them. But if you're trying to do it to earn points, to score, to climb the ladder, to jump that chasm, it's never going to be enough because we are flawed, and that free gift of eternal life, receiving the gift, is all it's about. And then ultimately, because it's a relationship, I'm going to connect with Jesus. I'm going to build a relationship with him. He came down to identify with me, and he called me to follow him, to watch him, to look at him, to see who he is, to read about him in the Gospels, and to follow him. And we had an interesting question in the first service about, well, then why has God left us here? Well, it's so that I can help others come closer to the truth. Some people are following, but others are saying, hey, come follow too. Come follow. Follow me as I follow Jesus. We read that in the New Testament. Paul said that. That we're here to help others. How to escape religion? Accept God's gift. Live by grace, not works. Check the motives. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this out of love for God, or am I doing this to get God's love? That's not going to work. And then connect with Jesus. Build your relationship with him and help your friends.
What if I told you the Bible is not a book of fairy tale stories and moral analogies? It is the miraculously preserved record of God's involvement in man's reality. Through it, God shares with us his deep love for humanity, regardless of our mistakes, sins, and insanity. You see, it's not just a book of do's and don'ts for you and I, or a lesson in ethics so I can be a good person before I die. It is the message from God that this world has sold me a lie. But Jesus came to share the truth, show the way, and give eternal life. Yes, the Bible reveals the sin nature within every man, yet its purpose is not to say that you're worthless, but a treasure designed by God's very hand. When God says that he loves you, he means right where you stand. It's his immeasurable love for you that orchestrated this master plan. From the very beginning, loving you has been a speciality. He chose your eye color, body type, and personality. He made you unique and gave you a nationality. Though you may feel unimportant, you're his masterpiece in actuality. Fast forward to Jesus hanging by three nails on a tree, gasping for air. He was barely able to breathe. He cried out, Father, forgive them. He was praying for you and for me. This Jesus pleading with God to make us blind men see. I mean, this was God's only son separated from his father's presence, forsaken and disconnected so that I could be spared my sentence and adopted into sonship through the simple act of repentance. Because of Jesus, not by merit, I've received this acceptance. Did I mention this good news is not for me only, but for all of God's creation? That through his love, he sent his son to bring you into salvation. He accepted every beating while knowing many would reject this reconciliation. But to Jesus, you were worth every moment of his torture in order to secure your emancipation. Oh, and 3 days after Jesus had died, by the power of God, he was brought back to life. And as he walked out from the tomb, Mary looked at him with her own eyes and ran back to the disciples to share, Jesus is alive. notice God entrusted a woman to be the first person to tell the guys? Well, the disciples laughed and thought, this woman has lost her mind. Even the disciples still had doubts after all this time. But shortly after, Jesus appeared to them all and said this line, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age as he ascended on high. He said these words to remind us he didn't just leave us all alone, to sit somewhere far away from us on his heavenly throne. No, to be in touch with my God, you don't need some spiritual telephone. You simply have faith in Jesus' name and he'll make your body his home. You see, God's love has nothing to do with my good behavior and everything to do with his unconditional loving nature. The Bible says we're like lost sheep hunted by wolves in a pasture, and that Jesus is the Lamb of God ripped apart in order to save me from disaster. And like all good shepherds, God gave his life for his sheep. He came humble and meek, fresh meat for them to sink in their teeth. I made weak. I cannot hide what is happening to my heart underneath. Jesus is bringing alive the dead man inside of me, and all I have to do is breathe. And from this breath, God breathes life into you by the words that I speak. But don't be confused. My words have no power and my talk is cheap. If this was all dependent on my ability, I would put you to sleep. It's the one named Jesus whose talent far exceeds any earthly MC, whose kingdom is not one of word, but of power, who's ready and willing to set you free from bondage at this very hour. Don't wait another second. The fruit this world offers you will always turn sour. It will never fill that emptiness you feel when you question life alone in the shower. I'm here to warn you that this world will leave you destitute and naked. It's had you deceived by a 2D image on a screen since temptation first said, hey kid, and now you're stuck in a vicious cycle of recreational sex and getting wasted. Like, wait, I thought I'd be happy saying YOLO and doing everything Drake did. Or maybe you fell for religion and believe grace is based on good behavior, thinking if I go to church, memorize every verse, then I'll be good enough for my Savior. Forgetting grace is a gift, and there are things more important to your Maker, like loving the sick, poor and forgotten, the widow, fatherless, and the stranger. See, if I have not love, it's just self-righteous moralism. And if I'm living this way, I'm in direct opposition to the God who gave his Son for all, who made loving you his primary mission. This is why I believe in Jesus, because Jesus is greater than religion.
There's truth right there, don't you think? That's what it is. Let's pray together. Father, this morning it's been quite clear the way to go, the future, how to get right with you, not through efforts of our own, but by trusting what you did. It's not something we do, but it's what you did. And so God, right now, Lord, I want to check into my own heart and say, was there a moment when I realized this, when I realized that I'm not going to be able to get myself right with God, but that I would need to look to someone else, namely Jesus, and receive his free gift of eternal life. And Lord, if that's me this morning saying that I've never experienced that, I want to stop and pause right now in this holy moment and have a chance to receive your free gift of eternal life. For while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that's you here this morning, right where we bow our hearts and everyone praying, I want you to be able to do what you would do if you were drowning, to raise your hand toward heaven and say, God, I need your free gift of eternal life. Right here where we bow and pray, I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, I want to receive your free gift of eternal life. I see it. I see these hands. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. Anyone else? I see that the only way I can be right with you is to receive your free gift. And so pray something like this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for making a way when I couldn't. Thank you that you saved me by your death on the cross, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your free gift of eternal life. Thank you that I'm now part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, Debbie's going to give each of you a copy of a booklet. If you raised your hand, just make sure you grab one from her. She'll be around. And next Sunday morning, we'll be together downstairs because it's a two-week holiday break, I believe. And we're going to come back strong next term. We're going to look at some topics, find out what the Word says about them, the Word on series. It's going to be electric. You better bring rubber shoes for this series because it's going to be electric. Okay, so we still have Youth Friday, our breakout, as you heard from Selman in the notices, but we take 2 Fridays break after that. Enjoy your Easter. If you're not, see you on the top of Northcliffe Hill, 6 a.m., 25th Sunday morning. It's going to be epic, and we'll talk more about that in the week and next Friday. God bless.